Well, welcome. Great to be together on this Father's Day. Let me welcome those of you on the north side of the street. Great to be with you as well on this Father's Day. And of course, we are not all fathers who are there, but all of us have had or have a father, right? And so we just recognize and celebrate the good fathers amongst us. In fact, our fathers have quite a profound ability to influence us for good or evil, sometimes without us even knowing it. Not just in our physical DNA, but I would argue also in our spiritual DNA as well. For example, take a look at this slide that's going to come up, this list of people: Friedrich Nietzsche, David Hume, Bertrand Russell, Voltaire, H.G. Wells, Madeline Murray O'Hare, and many others. What do they all have in common? Do you know? They are all famous intellectual atheists throughout history. But they have something else in common. Do you know what else they have in common? The other thing that they have in common is this, is that entire list of people had all been abandoned, abused, or some other way deeply disappointed by their fathers. In fact, Paul Vitz, who's the PhD in psychology from Stanford University, graduated from Stanford, now is professor emeritus of psychology at New York University, speaks in his book about the faith of the fatherless, the psychology of atheism, shows how not only all those that were on that list, but others such as Mao Zedong, Adolf Hitler, and Sigmund Freud all had fathers who were absent or unloving. Quite amazing to see the influence of the absent, abusive, or unloving fathers in the life of their sons or daughters, and then the influence of that into the world around us. See, just because you start out with an obstacle of an unhealthy or unhelpful father doesn't mean that that has to be the totality of your story. There's another guy named Josh McDowell who grew up with a father who was a violent alcoholic, and he once said it this way. He said, "I grew up believing that fathers hurt, and I wanted nothing to do with my father." He said it was not until years later that he was able to separate the disappointment from the pain of his own biological earthly father that he was able to see a clear picture of what Jesus meant whenever Jesus spoke of God as our heavenly Father. In fact, it was then from that he moved, in his words, from being an ornery agnostic to a follower of Jesus Christ, and then went on to help many other people have a clear picture of what did Jesus mean when he spoke of God as our Father. When Jesus came, he referred to God in many different ways, but one of the most common metaphors that he used was that of a father. But what exactly did he mean? And why does it matter? And how might having a really clear picture of God as our Father, distinct and separate from our biological fathers, help us have a deeper trust in him, both today and always? We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. So God, I pray, and I don't just call you God, I call you Father, because that's how Jesus taught us to pray. And so we pray and we say, Father, would you meet with us now? As we come to your word, would you speak to us? Would you help us on this Father's Day get a clear picture of you as our Father, of what you're like, of what your heart's like, and what that means for us in our life, and how we can live differently as a result of it. Lord, I pray for all who sit on both sides of the street, for myself as I stand. May the meditations of my heart, the words of my mouth, be pleasing to you, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, there are two major ways that God relates to his people. The first is as our creator. In fact, we pick this up in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and this is what we read. God is speaking, saying, "Let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." So God creates humankind as both male and female. He blesses them and then he tells us to be fruitful and multiply, meaning using the complementary male-female biology to have children. So that's Genesis 1. Now fast forward couple dozen books into the Bible, you come to John chapter 1, which in many ways parallels Genesis chapter 1 when you look at the two chapters. Both of them speak of creation. Both of them speak of the internal logic of creation. In fact, John, in writing in John chapter 1, uses the Greek word logos, which is where we get our English word logic from. So there's an internal logic. And John 1 speaks first as God, creating as the creator through Jesus Christ, the Logos, but then he carries it further and he says that God doesn't just want to relate to us as creator, but as Father. Here's what we read. John is speaking of Jesus. He says this: He was in the world and the world came into being through him. So God the Father created through Jesus Christ, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, now get this, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So we are all created in the image of God, but biblically, we don't become children of God with God as our Father until we receive Jesus Christ and believe in his name and then are baptized into the body of Christ. In another place, Jesus affirms this. He was teaching to some disciples, a crowd of people, and someone came and said, "Hey, your mother and your brothers, they're outside. They want to talk to you." And he said, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters?" It's those that do the will of God. And so Jesus is affirming inclusion into the community of God. The family of God is a distinct, separate act. Continuing in John chapter 1:18, this is what we read. John speaking, he says, "No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has come to make him known." So the logic of all creation, God's only Son, the one who is close to the Father's heart, came with the explicit purpose to make the Father's heart known so that we could have a clear picture of who God is as our Father. One of the ways that Jesus made the Father's heart known was through stories, through parables. So we're going to look at one of his most famous parables that he ever told. It goes by different titles. Some call it the parable of the running father. Some call it the parable of the loving father. And still others call it the parable of the prodigal son. Now, often when people teach on it, when we've taught on it here at Christian Assembly, we focus on the two sons and what they did and their actions. But today we're going to focus on what is God wanting to reveal to us about his heart through Jesus Christ, as Christ, the one who is close to the Father's heart, tells a story about this Father. So we pick it up in Luke chapter 15. Jesus is speaking in verse 11. By the way, you can grab your bulletins, flip it open. The teaching notes are there if you want to follow along with us. So Luke 15, Jesus then said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.'" And the first thing that we see in this story that Jesus is presenting about the heart of the Father is this, is that the Father is present and active in the story. The Father is present and active in the story. We can't run by this. Jesus is telling a story where the Father is present and active and involved. He's not absent, detached, and remote. It's funny because I was set aside some time last Saturday evening to work on this teaching. And I was sitting at my dining room table and I was reflecting a little bit on this and about God's heart and how he's present in the story of this younger son. And the younger son comes to him with a request and how the father is active and involved and not detached and not remote. And I'm not joking, true story. Right about at that point, my younger son, his name is Micah, who is 5, he came into where I was working in the dining room and he said with hope in his eyes, he said, "Dad, do you want to come outside and play bocce ball with me?" "Yes, yes, please say yes, Dad." Now, you know, what can I say to that? Like, sorry, Micah, I have to be detached and remote and uninvolved in your life because I'm thinking about how loving and attached and present God the Father is in my life right now, right? And I felt like it was in this funny way God was saying, "Tom, go enjoy living this out before you enjoy teaching it and sharing it with others." I don't know what your father was like, but I have a lot of memories of my dad. In fact, my mom has been sending me pictures of my dad, and some of them I have seen a lot of before, and some of them I had never seen before, pictures of him when he was in the Marine Corps and various different things, and I have a lot of memories of him with me and family dinners and sporting events and vacations. I had a great dad. He wasn't a perfect dad, but he was present, he was active, and he was involved. I still remember the time when I was in Little League and the ump didn't show up for our Little League game. And so my dad, who had played some minor league ball for the Pittsburgh Pirates, said, you know, I'll jump in, I'll volunteer. And everybody was like, okay. You know, so he became the umpire. And on one of my at-bats at a crucial point in the game, I was up there and I had been battling the pitches off. And the count was 3-2, 3 balls, 2 strikes. And I'm there and the pitcher pitches and I see it and it's going outside. It's clearly outside of the plate. But my dad, who is the ump, clearly his eyes must have been going bad at this point in his life. Like I said, he was a good dad, but not a perfect dad. He called me out on a called third strike. And I just kind of was like, Dad, like how could you? How could you have done that for me? So I stood there and I kind of looked at him, and I remember my mom screaming at him, like, how could you? How could you have done that to him? I'm like, I love you, Mom. Thank you, Mom. I have a clear picture of my mom's heart towards me. My dad was a good dad, but he wasn't a perfect dad, but he was present. He was with me. He was active and he was involved. I didn't always agree and didn't always like exactly everything he did or said, but he was with me. My dad always told me how much he loved me. He always told me how proud he was of me, and he never let me become too cool to hug him, even when I was in my goth stage in high school, right? Now, some of you are like me, and you would say that you had a good or maybe even a great father, but I know you're not all like me. I know in this broken, fallen world, not all earthly fathers give us a clear and accurate picture of our heavenly Father. In fact, my wife, her biological dad walked out on her when she was 1 year old. And I remember 33 years later, he was in town down in Temecula. He lives in upstate New York. He was in Temecula for some business stuff. And we drove down for the very first time for her to meet him. We walked into a Mexican restaurant and had burritos with a guy who had walked out on her when she was one. I know not everybody's story is that their earthly father gave them a clear picture of this heavenly Father. And so Jesus comes, the one who is close to the Father, so that we can have a clear picture of this God that he wants us to know, that we could come to know, this God who has created us. And he tells this story. And the story begins with a Father who is active and present in our story. The Father's heart and desire to be present and active is actually news in our culture. Recently, there was some research that came out on the millennials. These are the people that are between the ages of 15 to 35. So if that's you, you're in what the sociologists call the millennial age grouping. And they did some research, pretty wide study, about the spiritual lives of 15 to 35-year-olds. And it was a confusing mishmash of results. For example, according to the study, many of these young adults believe in God, but they believe in one that is distant, remote, and not involved in their everyday lives. And yet at that same survey, at one point, the question asked, do you believe the Bible is the literal word of God? And get this, 80% of 15 to 35-year-olds answered that question as yes, that they believe the Bible is the literal word of God. So how do you reconcile the fact that you have people saying that they believe in a God, but the God is distant, remote, and not involved in their lives, and yet 80% of them are saying they believe the Bible is the literal word of God? Why the confusion? Here's what I would argue. I would argue is that they're allowing their biography to become their theology. And so many of them have probably had distant, removed, detached dads, and so they think of God that way, and yet the Bible speaks of one that is present and active, and it's a little confusing because they're drawn to the idea of God who loves us as our Father and is present and active in our life, but how do they reconcile that with the acts of their earthly father? They want to have a clear window into our Heavenly Father, and that's why Jesus came. He came to give us a clear picture of the heart of the Father. If you want a clear picture, a clear window into the heart of the Father, you can't just look at your earthly father. You've got to look at Jesus Christ, the one who is close to the Father's heart, who came that he might make him known, as John 1:18 tells us. So Jesus tells the story about God and the heart of the Father, and it begins with a Father who is present and active and involved in the story. And depending on what your earthly father is like, that might be a little blurry for you. So let me ask you, if you're here and you believe in God, where have you seen God active and present in your story recently? When I spend time with my kids, I don't just ask them if they believe in God. All three of my children say they believe in God. In fact, my little five-year-old just last Friday made a first-time commitment to Christ. And so I got to share the gospel with him, and he said, hey, I want to do that. I want to follow Jesus. And so he prayed. But I don't just ask them, do you believe in God? Here's the question when I spend time with them. I say, where was God active and present in your life today? I want them to connect the dots, and I want you to connect the dots, not just you believe that there's a God out there somewhere, but that God is present and active as our Father for those of us who are in Christ, that he has numbered the hairs on your head. If he cares about the number of hairs on your head, how much more does he care about your job, your marriage, your singleness, your health, all the other relationship and other issues that we face? Now that we know that Jesus is revealing that the Father is present in the story, the question then becomes, what is the Father's heart like? Jesus continues the story, and this is what he says. He says, the younger son comes and says, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. So the father divided the property between them, meaning between the younger and the older son there. The second thing that we see is this, is that the father is consistently generous in the story. Consistently generous. Notice, the father doesn't have to do this. He chooses to do it. The younger son comes and says, divide the property, give me my share. In effect, what he's saying is like, I wish you would hurry up and die so I could get my inheritance. And the father could have said, that's disrespectful of you. You should be ashamed of yourself. You know, my parenting classes have failed. Well, what's going on here? He doesn't do any of that. He chooses to be generous, not because he's obligated to, but because he decides to do it. The younger son goes, he squanders all that he's been given through his wild living, and then he persuades a local farmer to hire him, and the man then sends him into the field to feed the pigs. And the pigs, the Jewish people believe that they were the most unclean animals, and if you've ever been on a farm and you've seen pigs and you've seen them eating slop, you understand why they had such an unclean reputation. So the young man becomes hungry, and even the pods, even the slop that he was feeding the pigs began to look good to him. Listen, you spend enough time in the pigsty and you will get confused to the point where you will start calling what is gross good. It'll start looking good to you. You spend enough time away from the Father's house, you spend enough time in the pigsty, and we are all in danger of our appetites adjusting to consume whatever the world puts out in front of us. It's like, that looks kind of good to me. That pig slop looks kind of good to me. So the pods, they look good to him, but notice what Jesus says. He says, but no one gave him anything. In direct contrast to the heart of the Father. The Father had given him exactly what he had asked for, and now he's out in the world, he's in feeding the pigs, and no one gave him anything. The younger son comes to his senses, and he says, my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare. So not just bread enough, but and to spare. So the father is not just generous to his younger son. His generosity is such that he doesn't just pay his hired hands so that they only have enough for themselves, but they have enough for themselves, for their family, and they have enough to spare with others. You got to know, economically, that was not the practice of the day, but Jesus is saying that is the practice of the father. That he's consistently generous throughout the story. He's generous to the younger son, and now he's generous, we see, to the hired hands. They have bread and enough to spare. Jesus was over and over saying, the Father's heart is generous and generosity on top of generosity. Elsewhere, the scriptures tell us in the book of James, it says, do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Again, we have that family language as James is writing to Christians. We can see how the enemy wants to make us deceived, that we would think that God is a miser, that God doesn't care about us, that God isn't generous with us. James writes, "Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Well, the younger son, the younger brother, comes back to the father. And we see yet another act of generosity where the father says, "Get him a robe, get him a ring, get him some sandals, throw a feast, throw a celebration," all things of generosity. Generosity marks the heart of the father, and the father delights in being generous. So we see that he's active and present in the story, but the father is also consistently generous to us. And the third thing we see is this, is that the father is actively seeking throughout the story. In other words, the father's heart is actively seeking, and he's ready to run to those who take steps towards him. That's why some call this the parable of the running father. Jesus said, "But while the younger son was still far off, his father saw him, and he ran to him and put his arms around him and kissed him. And he said, 'For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" See, Jesus paints a picture of a long-distance running father who will run to us a long way to throw his arms around us, to kiss us as we begin to come back to him, as we turn from our sin and we want to be reconciled, as we come to our senses. All of the father's actions, looking for the son, running for the long distance to the son, putting his arms around him, kissing him on the cheeks, they're all things of him actively seeking that which was lost. Now, a little later, the older brother comes in from the field, and he hears the celebration, and he hears that his younger brother has come back and a party is being thrown, and he doesn't want to come into the house. And so what does the father do? Does he say to one of his servants, "No, you go out there and go deal with him. You know, he's always been a little sensitive. Go handle him." No, he doesn't do that. Instead, what he does is he goes again seeking out of the house to the older son as well, trying to convince him to come in. So the father is actively seeking. And the last picture of the father's heart that Jesus makes certain we see is this: the father is compassionate and merciful to those who desire to come back to him. Maybe you had a stoic earthly father. Maybe that's what your dad was like, but that's not the picture Jesus gives us of the father's heart. Growing up early on in my childhood years, my dad clearly loved me, and I sensed that and felt that, and he told me that. But my dad was also fairly stoic. He was a Marine. I say ex-Marine to say that he wasn't a Marine throughout his whole life. And anytime I say ex-Marine, every Marine in the church corrects me and says, "You're never an ex-Marine." And all the Marines are like, yeah. And so my dad was in the Marine Corps. He fought in Korea, and he was fairly stoic. A little bit later, when I was in high school, I had the opportunity to lead my dad to Christ. And he became a follower of Jesus. And I noticed that he became much more compassionate, much more merciful, not just to me. I mean, I had already felt his love and compassion, but I saw him be that towards others all around. Maybe you had a stoic earthly father, but that's not the picture Jesus gives us of the father's heart. Maybe when you made a mess in your life and you came back to your dad, your father wanted a pound of flesh to restore your relationship with him. Maybe he lectured you about how you embarrassed him and the shame that you brought on the family. But that's not the picture that Jesus paints of God the Father and the Father's heart. Jesus tells us, "So the younger son returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, the father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son began to speak, saying, 'Father, I've sinned against you, both heaven and earth. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" You see, here we see that the father's heart is filled with compassion. He delights in giving mercy to the repentant, meaning those who turn back from their sin and want to come back to the father. Mercy, when you break it down in Greek, it means to be concerned about another's misery or be concerned about another's unfortunate state. Jesus elsewhere tells us, be merciful as your Father is merciful. And specifically what he's saying there, and when he calls God Father there, he's saying, look, if you have come to know the Father through the Son, then you have received mercy. And so therefore, as you have received mercy from God the Father, now be merciful so that you can reflect that to others and become more like the Father as a result. Mercy and compassion is what compels the love as the mark of the Father's heart. And why is the Father so happy that this younger one has returned? Why doesn't he lecture him and say, you've embarrassed me, you've made a mockery of us. Everybody in the neighborhood's gonna say, I can't believe that happened, and you just let him walk back into your life. Well, Jesus, later on in Matthew 18:14, he says this, it is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish. He wants us to have a real clear picture of the heart of the Father. The Father's heart is that not even one of these little ones would perish. And so when even one of them turns back, he's compelled by mercy and compassion to run and welcome and embrace and say, come on in, robe on your shoulder, ring on your finger, sandals on your feet, kill the fatted calf, for once you were lost and now you are found. I'd like you to take a look and a listen at a story. This man's name is Gabe Salazar. Gabe did not have the best earthly father, as you're about to hear, but that wasn't the end of his story. Once Gabe encountered the heart of God the Father, he was able to separate the failures of his earthly father and have a clear picture of God as our heavenly Father, as Jesus came to reveal. And as that happened, things began to change for him. But notice, as you listen and watch his story, not only changed for him, but began to change also for his son named Sebastian and his own children. Would you take a look at Gabe Salazar's story?
You know, I had a lot of anger for him growing up. You know, because why would somebody not want their kid? I have a 5-year-old at home, and when I look at him, when I look at Sebastian, and I hold him and hug him, and we have so many memories together. I remember being his age and then growing up and thinking, where's my dad? I was born to a teen mom, and I was abandoned by my father before I was even born. I really believe that he loved my mom, but he told her that I'll be with you and I'll stay with you, but only if you have an abortion. She said no. So from then on, he didn't want anything to do with my life. Guys that would accept me, guys that were street thugs, street gangs, the gangbangers. I got in a fight with a rival gang member, and he had to go to alternative school. When I got back, the guys I was hanging out with were like, hey, you gotta retaliate, you have to go do something, go beat up those guys or shank them or something, and then you'll be up the level in our gang, but that's what you gotta do. And I was like, man, forget y'all, dude. A couple of days later after school, 3 guys, older than me, bigger than me, they were like, let's go. And it was my own guys. They just started beating me down, kicking me, hitting me, punching me, split my lip open, had ribs broken, had to go to the dentist because my teeth were jacked up. That was the day that changed me. And after that, at school, nobody wanted to hang out with me. Nobody wanted to sit with me in the cafeteria. Nobody wanted to talk with me at school. I was completely isolated. A guy at my mom's church tells me about this youth rally that's going on. He says, hey, man, we're having a youth rally. And I was like, a youth rally? Like, don't really know what that is. I even think he used the word revival. And I was just like, revival, okay. Well, you know, you're inviting me and nobody's inviting me to go anywhere. So I'll go with you. People were clapping and singing and praying and stuff. And I remember thinking, that's ridiculous. That, why are they so happy? Why are they clapping? Why are they? Nobody could be that happy. I knew that the reason I was feeling that way was because I wanted what they had. I lifted up my hands and I began to pray and I began to cry, a deep cry, a cry that I hadn't cried in a long time. It was a cry of relief. And it was that embrace that I needed. And that day, I gave my heart to Christ. I was a completely different person. It was night and day. And at first, people didn't believe it. They were like, what's this dude doing? And even a couple of administrators and teachers were like, is this real? Is this for real? Is this guy really doing this? I got a chance to do kind of like a sermon in the middle of my high school cafeteria. And it was like, hey! And I began to kind of share some things that were in my heart for my friends at school. And then I invited them to my Bible club that we started. And in 1 week, our Bible club grew from 6 people to over 60 people. And that was my really kind of like maybe my first school assembly. Things changed from then on. When I looked in the mirror, I was pleased. I get to break those cycles with my own kids. I get to break those cycles of abandonment. I get to break those cycles of discouragement, confusion, lack of understanding. I want to raise them loving God. I want to raise them knowing that not only do they have a physical, earthly father that loves them, that embraces them, that encourages them, that believes in them and wants to help them see their dreams come true, but they have a heavenly father that wants a deep relationship with them and is loving them and helping them and guiding them on their walk. With my children, I'm building them up to be godly young men and godly young women. And I want to make sure I lead them in the right direction.
It's amazing to see through the story of one guy what God's been up to and how he's been actively searching for him. Gabe Salazar, to tell you a little bit more about him, from that whole experience, he said he did his first school assembly when he was in high school, and it grew from 6 to 60 people in the Bible club. He's now spoken to over 1 million U.S. high school students, telling them the story of his life and how there is a heavenly father who is actively searching for you. Amazing to see, isn't it, what God can do in the life of one person as we have a clear picture of God as our heavenly father. Not just what our earthly father did or didn't do, but the one that Jesus came to reveal. I'm going to ask for the worship leaders on both sides to come up as we begin to close. And I want to just apply this to us. First of all, to those of you who have been good dads, you've been present, you've been active in your son or daughter's story, I just want to say to you, way to go. Yesterday, it was really hot. I was over in Glendale. We were at a public pool. I had my kids there, and I was amazed at the number of fathers that were in this pool with their kids, teaching them to swim, splashing around with them, doing cannonballs with them. I just looked around, and I just thought, way to go, dads, that you're in there, you're in their life, that they're going to have memories of you doing cannonballs off diving boards over in this Glendale pool over there. So if you're one of those dads, way to go. By being present, generous, merciful, and seeking your kids when they go astray, you are reflecting the attributes of God the Father to them. And now I want to tell you, don't just reflect the characteristics to them. Tell your kids about them. Pass the faith on to them. In fact, there's a professor of psychology, Vern Bengston at USC up in Santa Barbara, and this is what he says. He says, when it comes to passing the faith through the generations, having a close bond with one's father matters even more than a close relationship with one's mother, but a fervent faith cannot compensate for a distant dad. This is based off the research that he's done. He goes on and says, a father who is an exemplar in the community but does not provide warmth and affirmation to his kids often do not have kids who follow him in his faith following Christ. Be present, dads. Be merciful. Be generous. Be compassionate. Seek out your kids when they're in the pigsty. Don't let them call the gross good. And in doing so, you will be more like God the Father, but your kids will be more likely to see a clear picture of the heart of God the Father that they will want to know and trust. I want to speak also to the kids of the good dads. Maybe you're thinking, my dad was really, he wasn't perfect, but he was a really good dad. And I just want to tell you, be grateful and tell them that. Not just on Father's Day, but tell them that consistently. It is not easy in our culture and in our world to be a good, faithful, consistent, merciful dad. Not everyone has a dad who is merciful and compassionate, present and generous, an earthly father who cares enough to seek them out. Don't take that for granted. And even if you're grown like me, reach out, talk to your dad, tell your dad that if he's still with you and still alive. to the kids of the not-so-great dads. That's part of your story, but it doesn't have to be the final say in your story. Like Gabe, and there's others in this church. In fact, the men who were up at the men's retreat, you got to hear Phil Carlson's story sitting right here, and part of his story is the trauma he experienced at the hands of his father, and then how he was able to separate that and see his heavenly father, and how he and his father eventually in due time even reconciled. Just because it's part of your story, maybe you didn't have a great dad, maybe your dad's been absent like my wife's dad was. Ask God to help you separate that disappointment and pain caused by your earthly father so that you can have a clear picture of your heavenly father who can help heal that pain that you carry. You can help heal that disappointment that you carry. And lastly, I just want to say to those of you that are outside the family of God, I remember the first time I heard that just because I was breathing doesn't mean I was a child of God biblically. I was a bit put off by that person. I just thought, well, who are they to say that? And then as I realized they weren't just saying it, they were telling me what the scriptures said. That it's a distinction that the Bible makes, that we're all created, we're all God's creation. He's created us in his image, male and female, but he's given us now the invitation to be born anew in Jesus Christ. And this time when we're born anew, we're born into his family and he becomes our father. Not just God out there somewhere, our creator, some deist, distant, detached and remote, but a father who is close and is near and loves you. And you have that opportunity too, just like me. I remember when I first felt put off by it, and then I realized that I didn't have any reason to be put off, because the very reason that I was being told that is the Father was actively seeking me, saying, I want you to come and be part of my family. I just had to respond to that invitation in Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Father, now we pray, and to those who maybe they come and they think you're distant, you're out there somewhere, they believe in a higher power, and but they don't know if it's you. And God, now I pray, would you invite them? Would you call them? Would you compel them? Would you run a long distance to them when their heart just begins to turn towards you? And if that's you, whether you're here on the south, there on the north, you want to pray that prayer, you could just say, like my little five-year-old did this week, you can just say, God, I want to be in your family. You've created me in your image, but now I want the intimate relationship of a God who is active and present in my story, of a father who loves me and numbers the hairs on my head, of one that is good and generous and merciful and compassionate and actively seeks me. If you want that, then Jesus says to you, welcome my brother, welcome my sister. I have come so that you might have a clear picture of the heart of the Father and how much he loves you, and be included in this family by the work that I've done on the cross and the resurrection. If you prayed that prayer for the very first time, ask now God the Father to send his Holy Spirit to fill you, that you'd be born anew. Jesus tells us if we ask for the good gift of the Holy Spirit, our Father who is in heaven will see fit to send that good gift to us. You just have to ask, Father, would you send your Spirit to me now? Fill me with your Spirit that I might follow you all the days of my life. If you prayed that prayer, let one of the pastors know. Maybe if you came with a friend or a family member, let them know. We'd love to just connect with you and follow up. To the kids of the not-so-great dads, that doesn't have to be the end of your story. A guy like Gabe Salazar, his dad wasn't even in the picture. Now, because of God's divine alchemy, he's going around the country, spoken to over 1 million high school kids, telling them about a God who loves them and is in their story, a father who loves them that much. And to the good dads, way to go. Way to go in reflecting by being present, being active, being generous, being merciful, seeking your kids when they go astray. You are becoming more like God the Father as you do that each and every day, and you are reflecting and giving a clear window into the heart of the Father that Jesus Christ came to reveal. The good news is, no matter what your earthly father has done, good or bad, you have a heavenly Father who loves you. He's counted the hairs on your head. He knows what you're facing. He knows what you're going through. He will be generous to you. He will be active in your life. Look for that, for him to be active. Connect the dots. He will be compassionate. He will be merciful. And he will seek you. May you take steps towards him this week and find the Father running towards you to celebrate you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.